Heavenly Father, we thank you for how good you are to us and how good you are. Lord, thank you for this time this morning when we can gather together as your children to look at your love letter to us. Look at some of your expectations of us as the ambassadors of your gospel. Father, we pray you bless this time. Help us to learn more of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You call a friend on the phone you haven't seen in a long time, the person's a Christian, and you're interested in their spiritual condition at the time, how their walk with God is going, how they're doing spiritually. What kind of questions are you going to ask them? It's not a rhetorical question. Okay. All right. What's God been teaching you through the Word? Excellent. That's a very important thing. Steph?
You can have sex with someone, not subtle. Subtle, yes, easy question. Not subtle, you say, how to walk with God.
How to walk with God. Yeah, that's usually a good starting place. Yeah.
Maybe more subtle way.
To listen. See if they bring things up. Good point. They initiate spiritual things, conversations like this. Anything else? What else would you ask them? Concerned about them, want to know how they were doing. Are they in the Word? Yeah. Anything God's been doing for you through prayer? Prayer life is a key in somebody's spiritual health. These are all very important questions to ask people because they're all very necessary elements in the Christian walk for spiritual health. The question that I ask because I believe it indicates a lot. I don't ask, have you been going to church regularly? Because you can do that and still be playing a game. I will ask these things, but I'll ask you, spending time in the Word. You can kind of do that and just go through the motions. The question I ask that I put a lot of weight on is, when is the last time you talked to somebody about your faith? The reason I ask that question is because I think it's very, very difficult to share your faith with somebody if you're not walking with God. It'd be one of the most convicting things in the world to share your faith with somebody when you're not walking with Him. Also, there's nothing for me that increases my dependence or makes me more aware of my dependence upon God than when I'm sharing my faith with someone and hoping that they come to Christ. When I'm doing that, I suddenly become very aware of my total inadequacy and inability to ever introduce somebody to Jesus. My dependence upon God is increased greatly by doing that. My faith is strengthened. My enthusiasm is rekindled. So when I want to know how someone's doing spiritually, or even how I'm doing spiritually, I ask myself that question. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody, Eric? Because I think it's a real good indicator of our spiritual health. Not only is it an indicator, but it helps us to grow spiritually. It's a very important thing. Sharing our faith is something I want to look at this morning. Just broadly, we're going to do an inductive study on it. What's the primary reason we share our faith with people? Why do we witness to people about Jesus? Anyone? Why do we do it? Why do you do it? Because you care about them. Because you love them. That's an excellent, excellent motivator and reason for sharing your faith. Right, obedience. We're commanded to do it. We should share our faith out of obedience. Why else? I think the two key reasons, two of the key reasons right there. Why else? Right. To imitate other saints, to imitate Jesus. It's very important to. Good. That's one point I wanted to bring out, that it's a natural product of what we've received. Naturally, you want to tell people. It's just a natural progression in the way things go. The natural outflow of not only what we've received, but who we are in Jesus. I would say the key, the most important, the most significant reason we should share our faith is because it, in my opinion, more than anything else, accomplishes our very reason for being. And that it gives glory to God. I don't believe anything in this whole world gives glory to God more than when one of His creatures is redeemed. I don't think a sinner put back into a relationship with God is exceeded by anything else in giving glory to God. When one of His creatures is made how he or she is supposed to be again and redeemed. I think it's more glorifying to God than anything else. It's the only thing that we're sure that angels rejoice about in heaven and have a party when a person is redeemed. So I think we give glory to God more when we're part of the redemption process than in anything else we do. Worship, yes, it's up there. But worship is a celebration of redemption. Celebration of God Himself and our connection with Him again through the gospel. Evangelism is number one, a biblical priority. You look at the theme of Scripture and its salvation history. From beginning to end, it's a story about how God is reestablishing His relationship with His people and with His creation. It's a biblical priority. Salvation history is the main theme of Scripture. God is the first and the ultimate evangelist. He comes looking for man in the garden. He takes the initiative. Jesus' ministry begins with evangelism. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. And it ends with evangelism. Go. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. It's a biblical priority. We've got to do it. The very reason Jesus came, what did He say? That I came to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus came to do evangelism. He was the gospel. That's a little bit different than when we preach the gospel, because we're preaching about Him. He's preaching about Himself. That's the very reason Jesus came. It's a theological priority. So it's a biblical priority and it's a theological priority. We can't know anything about God except through knowing Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The theological priority. And very importantly, it's a chronological priority. It precedes everything else in the Christian life. The proclamation, acceptance of the gospel is the starting point for everything in Christianity. To evangelize is a direct order. It's a command. It's a mandate of our Lord. We're told to do it, like Brian said. It's not optional. We are to witness, we are to share our faith, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the world. That was Matthew 28:18. The Great Commission. That is the primary responsibility of the church. That is our main task right there, the Great Commission. Who has John 20, 20-21? As the Father sent me, just like He sent me, I'm sending you. It's a direct order He's given us. He sent all of us who are His disciples. Let's define evangelism. What exactly is it? the objective of evangelism, clearly found in Mark 16:15. That's the objective. What's the objective? Who is to receive our proclamation? Who's to receive it? Did you read that again? Every creature. Every single creature. So our objective is the whole world. The big objective. Our method. So our objective is the whole world. Our method. Found in John 20:21 again. Jesus sends us. He says, go and tell. Not wait till people come to you and tell and ask. Go. Take the initiative. God takes the initiative. So should we in our evangelism. So our objective is the whole world, every creature. Our method is to go. Sinners are lost people. They're sick people. And every once in a while, it's a beautiful thing when it happens. One of these people will come to you and say, tell me about the hope that's within you. I don't know how many times that's happened to you, but it doesn't happen to me all the time. Almost, I think, maybe once it's happened. Where they actually come up and ask me to tell them about the gospel without my taking the initiative. They're lost people. They don't even know the questions to ask. If we have the answers, and we're afraid to give them, imagine people who don't even know the questions, how intimidated they are about asking it. We can't expect people to come and ask all the right questions. We've got to take the initiative and we've got to go. And the message. The objective is the whole world. The method is to go. The message is found in Luke 24:45-49. Jean, could you read that really slowly? And when she's reading this, I want you to listen. This is the gospel. This is our message we're going to take to people. Listen to the key elements in this message, please. Slowly, Jean, and clearly so we can hear. Not that it wasn't clear.
Then he opened their mind so they could understand the
fine. What are the key elements here? This is our message. What are the key elements in this message we're preaching? Okay, death and resurrection. Repentance. Beautiful. What's the first thing Gene read, though? To what? To the Word. That's where the message has got to always come from. The Word. So the Word. But then, the death. And the resurrection. And what else? Okay. Repentance. There's one more element about Jesus, though, that I don't want to skip over, that we always do, that I always do. All right, he suffered and died. I kind of lump the suffering and the dying together. He ascended, didn't he? Sometimes, I know my whole life, I've emphasized the death of Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. That's been the brunt of my presentation. Jesus died for your sins. And too often I leave him in the grave. And if I do talk about the resurrection, I don't make sure that they understand that unlike Lazarus, he never died. He ascended. See, too often in my life, when I've communicated the gospel to people, I've either left Jesus in the grave, or I've left him on earth to die again. And what happens when you do that is you end up communicating a bunch of facts about a man to people. You don't communicate the man. When we share the gospel with people, we've got to communicate Jesus to them, this living, reigning Lord. He's a person who's alive. And too often, I've presented the gospel as needing to believe that Jesus died for your sins. And yes, that's key, but that's not enough. Yes, He did die for your sins, and His dying made it possible for you to know God. But the key to the gospel is a relationship with a living person. And so we can't leave Jesus in the grave when we share the gospel with people. We need to talk. The early church would never, ever share the gospel without talking about these key elements. The resurrection. Last week I did it again. I shared the gospel with somebody and didn't talk about the resurrection. He's alive. We've got to communicate this person to people. I had a wonderful great-grandfather. He died when he was 97. I put a roof on him 2 years before he died. He was a wonderful man. He was unbelievable. He worked me to shame. And I never would get up when he would be staying with us that he wasn't up already. And there wasn't one page of his Bible still attached to the binding. But he would pick it up, turn it over, and read it. And he'd spend hours a day in the Word and in prayer. Never ask him to pray in Burger King, because he would stand up and loudly and clearly pray for about 15 minutes. He'd pray for the president. He'd pray for Congress, for the missionaries that he supports. An amazing man. A godly man. Staunch Southern Baptist. What a man he was. He had the greatest sense of humor. He shut his hearing aids off because he didn't like to hear stuff. He had selective hearing. He would ride his bicycle. He did woodwork around where he lived in Fort Lauderdale. He would ride his bicycle around. He had a big basket on the front with all the tools. And he'd ride that thing around. And he'd get thinking and singing hymns, and he'd drift out into traffic. But he'd shut his hearing aids off so he couldn't hear the horns beeping behind him. And one time he drifted out and just was really thinking about stuff and had a line of traffic behind him for about 3 miles. But he couldn't hear a thing because they were beeping their horns. Finally, a traffic helicopter came down and said, "Sir, please move off the road." And he felt it. And that made him realize what was going on. He would play tricks on him. He was 97 when he died, but he was healthy pretty much right until he died. And he would play tricks on us because we all knew, well, he's 97, he's not going to be around that much longer. And we'd be kind of concerned sometime that he wouldn't be okay. And he would come in the room. And he'd have his teeth out and he'd lay in there and in the bed, and he would actually play dead. And he'd come over and say, "Granddad, it's time to eat." And he would just lay there. Because he knew we would assume he was dead. And he'd come over and we'd go, "Grand," and we'd get concerned and he'd go, "Bruh," and he'd scare us. He was just an amazing man. I loved him to death. He was the greatest theologian I've ever known. I don't think he graduated from high school, but he was just, the simplicity with which he understood God and the gospel and the Bible was just amazing. He'd ask him a question. "Granddad, do you think the disciples had different power than we had?" And he'd say, "Sure seemed like it, didn't it?" And that was good enough. And that's how he lived his life, he was wonderful. I tell you all about Osgood Smith. Because I have an inkling you want to meet him, don't you? You'd like to meet this man. You'd like to sit down and talk to him. Well, you'll get a chance. And he'll entertain you with all his Southern idioms that you won't understand. But my telling you about my great-grandfather and your desiring to meet him as a result of that, I think is simply what we have to do when we share the gospel. We've got to tell people about this person who we love dearly and who means so much to us in such a way that they really want to meet him when we're done. See, we're presenting a person, not a bunch of facts. Yes, they are facts in history about this person, but this person's alive. And he died rather than be out of fellowship with this person most often. And that's what we've got to communicate to people. We've got to talk about Jesus in such a way that people want to meet him when we're done. And you know what? We're not going to talk about Him like that unless we have a vibrant relationship with Him. It's not going to come across. If I hadn't spent any time with my great granddad, I wouldn't be able to talk about Him like I do. And it's the same way with Jesus. We've got to be walking with Him and knowing Him intimately if we're going to really communicate to people about Him. So our message is the gospel, the whole gospel, that doesn't leave Jesus in the grave. Then, absolutely. Yes. So, you know, when I do talk about Jesus' suffering for me, I think we have always overemphasized His physical suffering. It was nothing compared to His spiritual and emotional trauma of being separated from His Father and taking on the sin of the world. And because we talk about His physical suffering so much, I think we've overemphasized it in light of how much He suffered and His spiritual suffering. No, His physical was nothing compared to His spiritual and His emotional trauma from that time. It's a good point, though. We don't want to forget about the suffering servant. That's what He was. No longer, though. He's the reigning Lord now. So our message is the complete gospel that doesn't leave Jesus in the grave. And what's our means to sharing the gospel? Acts 1:8. Power from God and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the means with which we share the gospel. It's not in our own conniving or wisdom or eloquence. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides and empowers us to share the gospel. But at the same time He is doing that, He is convicting and regenerating the person to whom we're talking. The Holy Spirit has got to be the means with which we share the gospel. So that's evangelism looked at as a biblical priority, a theological priority, a chronological priority, and it's defined as its objective being every creature, the method being to go and tell, the message being the complete gospel that doesn't leave Jesus in the grave, and the means is the power of the Holy Spirit. Finish up and then we'll open it up. I have put together, David Letterman has his top 10 list. I have a top 10 list I put together. But it's top 10 lies. I don't think you see this one on David Letterman. Top 10 lies Satan tells us about evangelism today. A lot of us are buying into it. Like any good lie, all of these lies have an element of truth to them. And but we've got to figure out just what that little element is and not forget that this is a lie we're being told. They all have some truth in them. Okay. The first one, these aren't necessarily in order of how significant they are. These lies have reared their head off in history in different forms with different names. These are the ones that I think are pretty prominent right now. The first one is a tract. Are ineffective, impersonal, and shallow. Therefore, should not be used. I really think we've bought into this to the point where it's greatly hindered our message. All those things can be possible, but what I would say to someone who would say that was, at the very least, give someone that. You can't muster up the guts to talk to him. At least give him a threat. Don't stop there. I would never recommend that. But it should be a tool that can supplement our witness. Now that we've listed a few negative things about tracts, let me just briefly list some positive ones. It ensures clarity. very clearly laid out. And you don't even have to necessarily go through it with a person, although I recommend that. You don't have to do that. But you can give it to them when you're done and say, hey, this is what I've been talking about. It sums it up nicely. It's got all the scriptures I was talking about. Take a look at that sometime when you have a chance. And it ensures clarity. It keeps you on the main subject. One of the worst things about sharing your faith is when you keep getting sidetracked. And people are great at this. Getting you off the main subject, which is Jesus. And getting you to talk about the problem of evil and every and creation and every other thing. And not that you don't want to address things. But people use that as a defense mechanism so they never have to confront the person of Jesus Christ or their own sin. Don't let them get away with it. In a gospel tract is a great way to make sure that doesn't happen. I use Steps to Peace with God. I try never to go anywhere without one. And it's very well done. You pick one that you're comfortable with, that you like, and stick with it. Learn it well. Memorize the verses in it. Know it well. It's a visual presentation. People tend to be visual learners. And if you put a picture in their mind, it's going to last a lot longer than just words and concepts. It's the verses of God's Word printed out for them to look at. It gives confidence to you. It gives suggestions to them for Christian growth. And the most important one, they can take it with them. Some people can listen, but they're trying to defend themselves the whole time, so they're not really listening. When they get alone and they start thinking about what you said, they might whip it out and look at it. I shared my faith on the plane coming back or to Honduras with a couple, a good old couple from Chicago. I'd been wanting to meet like one of those the Bulls people. Real, I guess, Polish Chicago type. And I finally met this couple on the plane. They were great. They were retired and we talked about the Bears and the Bulls for a long time. But then I shared my faith with them, and the wife, Mildred, was listening the whole time. And Steve was talking to me. We had a great conversation. But she didn't say much at all. She was just thinking. Sometimes witnessing through people to someone else is the most effective way. I never try to just limit my thoughts to this person. I try to talk to the person who's listening, too. That's really important. But so I shared the gospel with these guys, and I could tell they wanted to doze off. So I said, hey, here's everything I've been talking about. Take a look at it sometime. Steve put it in his pocket, and I was reading, and I noticed Mildred later on after the meal. Looked over, and he had fallen asleep, slipped that tract out of his pocket, and scrutinized the thing for about 45 minutes. It only takes about 5 to get through this. She really went over that. And boy, was that a powerful testimony to me. How effective a tract can be. People want to sit and read that verse over and over again. And look at that picture of them separated from God. Tracts are powerful tools. Many people have been saved with their help. Don't believe the lie that they're ineffective. Number 2, your life should speak for itself. We're called to be salt and light. Let your light be your word. In other words, there's no need for verbal proclamation. Just live it. Live the gospel. Incarnational lifestyle evangelism. This is really big now. And I'm not saying that at one point we didn't go too far the other way and we didn't care how we lived and we just proclaimed it. I'm not saying that. But like I said, there's an element of truth to all of these. In the New Testament, the gospel is never only lived. Always proclaim. There's power in the verbal proclamation of the gospel. Never leave it behind. I think lifestyle evangelism taken to a fault has become an excuse not to share your faith with people. In this pluralistic world, it can be intimidating, and this is being used as an excuse not to verbally proclaim the gospel. Second of all, this is an extremely arrogant claim. I'm just going to live it, and people are going to understand the gospel. No, you're not. You're not that spiritually amazing. You don't glow. I know I'm not. I don't glow. It's an arrogant claim. Who has Romans 10, 13 through 15? It's both. Live it and tell it. It's not either or. It's a lie. This is 2A. It's a corollary to this one. If I included this one as another one, I would be top 11 less than that. Right. You should witness as soon as your life is a perfect Christian example. You'll never witness. I want it to be authentic. Our lives should be authentic testimonies. Authentic, but not perfect. I believe what is so effective in sharing your faith is being honest with people, saying, man, I still struggle with this sin. It's still a battle. Paul did it. Read Romans 7. He says, I do the very thing that I hate. But he didn't let him off the hook of sharing the gospel with people. Authentic but not perfect. When we're weak, he's strong. God will use our flaws. People want to know they're being talked to by a human being. A redeemed human being, but still a human being who's not on another level than them that they can't relate to. Be real with people. Honesty is key. And what happens when we don't be this way is we end up faking it or quitting and presenting a false gospel to people, which is rosy-colored. And then when they do struggle after they accept Christ, they think there's something wrong with them. How you handle your failure is the key to being a Christian. We have somewhere to take it. We've got to communicate that to people. Not that we don't fail. Number 3, you don't have the authority or right to tell others what they should believe. This is postmodernism right here. Don't buy into it. Issues of faith are not just personal opinions. We're putting them out for people to evaluate because we believe they're objectively true. Don't buy into this idea that matters of faith are just personal opinions, so you don't really have a right. As far as the authority, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission, right before he gave us the Great Commission? He had all authority. And who did he give it to? You and me. We have the authority from the Creator of the universe. We don't need a higher authority. There's a difference between imposing and exposing truth. We want to expose truth to people. We don't want to impose it on them, jam it down their throat. But we do want to expose it as objective truth that they should believe. Number 4, you're not gifted at evangelism. Let the people who are gifted do it, and I'll just do the lifestyle thing and let them do the proclamation thing. We're all commanded. I wouldn't say I'm particularly gifted at loving my wife. That doesn't let me off the hook. Nor does not particularly being gifted at evangelism. I've seen people say that to me. I'll share my faith with somebody and they'll say, wow, did you do that? Wow, that's doing something. Boy, gift of evangelism. I'm not very good at those things, so I don't usually do them. It's not an excuse. Number 5, they've heard it already. I see this a lot. Until I realized that so have the vast majority of the people who come to Christ. The vast majority of the people who come to Christ have heard the gospel many times. It won't hurt to throw another one in there. Number 6, this person could never come to Christ. They're too skeptical, too intelligent, too evil. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does it. It regenerates people. We can never look at things on a worldly human level. Or the opposite of this, person's so together. Those of you in the business world probably come across people who are like this all the time. I mean, they got it all going for them. They don't seem to see one of their flaws. And you just say, this guy's got it all. This woman is just so together. She's never going to recognize the need for Jesus. You have never met a person in your whole life who doesn't know Jesus who wouldn't be better off knowing him. Ever. Remember that. Everybody's either saved or lost in this world. Number 7. And this is one that really came home to me lately. God really taught this one to me. Not in the past couple of years. Satan will tell us to just present the facts. After a while, he's going to realize that you're going to share your faith and these things aren't going to get to you. You're going to go out and do it. So you know what he's going to say to you? He's going to say, just present the facts. Don't expect or invite anyone to do anything about it. It's really easy for me to talk to people objectively about the gospel. It's history. The thing, and it's theological truths that are clothed in that history. But I have no problem doing that. You know when it gets difficult to share the gospel? When you say, what have you done with Jesus? What do you think of this man? What have you done with him? What are you going to do with him now? That's when it gets bad. That's when it gets difficult and uncomfortable. Because you know what you're saying to that person implicitly or explicitly? You've got a problem. Same problem I had before I accepted Christ. You've got a problem, and that's a difficult thing to do. Because we like relationships to just float along at a nice, shallow level, and everybody's happy. And when you lay it on the line and say, I think you need something here, that's when it gets tough. We do more disservice to the gospel I have by allowing people to think that they can let it sit there. There's Jesus. Don't let it sit there. We've got to communicate to people that lack of acceptance is rejection. You can't just passively coexist with Jesus. Not to accept him is to reject him. We've got to let people know that and not give them the impression that they can just idly sit by with Jesus there and all he's done. They've got to do something about it. And we don't expect that they're going to. You leave somebody, somebody says, yeah, I want to do that. Our immediate reaction would be, I don't really. Do you really understand what I'm saying here? Are you really want to accept this? People, we should expect that people want to accept Jesus. And we should invite them to. You know the word exhort occurs 108 times in the New Testament? What's 2 Corinthians 5:20? We implore you. Invite people, ask people, exhort people, implore people, beg people, plead with people. We are warning them of their faith. You can't just give them the impression that they don't have to do something about it. True gospel, complete gospel proclamation involves an invitation. It always does. Now, there's pre-evangelism. I'm not saying you, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, you always have to share the gospel with them. There's pre-evangelism that leads up to true gospel proclamation. But true gospel proclamation always includes a decision time. What are you going to do about this? You've got to invite people. Implore them and expect them. Number 8. God would not send anyone to hell. Or people aren't really lost. Now, in my life, I believe this one subconsciously more than consciously. My doctrine's pretty straight on this one. But when it gets right down to it, a lot of the time, I really don't think people are going to go to hell. Some way, I get out of it subconsciously. Because if I did, I would weep for them more than I do. I would more urgently share the gospel with them than I do. We've got to get a healthy understanding of where people are headed without Jesus. And believe it. And understand it. And be so thankful we're not headed there. We realize, in our doctrine at least, that all people without Jesus are separated from God. And if they don't do something about it, they'll be so for eternity. This would mean a lot to us. If Satan can't get us to buy into the fact that there really is no hell, sometimes he changes just what hell is. Annihilationism and a lot of these other universalistic ideas are products of that idea. But if he can't get us to buy into hell or change what it really is, he'll get us to believe that we have plenty of time. An apocryphal story about Satan, some of his demons, that one time Satan was trying to figure out a way to stop these Christians from going and telling people about Jesus, and he said, I got an idea. Go tell them, get them to believe that there's no heaven. And so now they really hold to that strongly. You're never going to get them to do that. That's a big thing for them. All right. Tell them no hell. Yeah, you got a better shot of that, but they still, most of them hold to that pretty well, even if it's only on the surface. And he said, okay. Tell them there's no hurry. Let them believe in heaven. Let them believe in hell. Let them believe in all this stuff. But don't give them a sense of urgency. Let them just sit back. There's a hurry. We're told to make the most of every opportunity we have. We're told to redeem the time for the days of evil. There's a hurry. And number 10. People don't want to hear the gospel. We have the attitude sometimes that sharing the gospel with people is like giving them a shot or something. It's a mean thing to do to somebody. This is good news we have, the best news we could ever share with somebody. And I really believe people want to hear it. They don't want to hear it in the phony televangelist way they hear it all the time. They want to hear it from you, who sit across from them and work. And they see you struggling, they see you have victories and trials in your life. They want to hear the gospel. People want answers. People are hopeless. People want to hear the good news. Don't get Satan to let you believe that people don't really want to hear about Jesus. He's the greatest thing there is. Make sure you think that, communicate that to people. If you don't think people want to hear the gospel, that's going to come across. My prayer for myself and for you all on this issue is found in Ephesians 6. 19-20. And it's Paul writing. I just love this. And pray on my behalf. And this is what I would ask you to do for me, if you ever pray for me. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay. Right. Yeah, it's not only the gospel and our approach to it, but our approach to all of theology and worship and church and everything is so human centered. It's not God centered, it's become anthropocentric and not theo centered. And that's a huge problem we have. God's lost his way. We're at the center of our theology and our gospel proclamation. What we get out of it is what's important. Anybody else? Yeah, comment. Raw, rotten fruit to grow. When in the mansions above, the saints all around me appear, I must hear some folks say, it was you, Eric, who invited me here. Lord, thank you for your glorious gospel, which truly is good news.
Father, with Paul, we ask that you give us the boldness and the words themselves to proclaim this good news to a lost world as we ought, as we are commanded, Lord. Father, we are your ambassadors, whether we acknowledge that or not, whether we're acting on it or not. Make us ambassadors that are pleasing to you, Lord, and that make a difference in your kingdom and in this world. Don't let us believe the lies that would keep us from sharing the good news with people. That is the answer in a world looking for answers and finding none. Father, help us to point people to Jesus. Help us to walk with him in such a way that it's so obvious we know him on a personal level. Father, we love you and we thank you for accepting us and for taking the blinders from our own eyes and enabling us to understand the mystery of your gospel. Father, we so often struggle with the problem of evil and don't enough struggle with the problem of grace. That is the true complex, ununderstandable concept in the gospel. How you could accept us, Lord. Take the initiative in accepting us. Father, we fall at your feet and thank you for that. And humbly ask that you could use us to point others to you. Open our mouths, Lord. Open our lives to others so they can know the relationship that we have. Praise you, King.